My name is Bob Lampkin. I'm from Dallas, and we're going to talk about purity today. And then a little bit later in the session here, my friend Ben Claggett from Moore, which I just learned is outside of Oklahoma City, is going to grace us with his testimony. So if you don't mind, I'd like to open us with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to speak for you to these men. I pray, Father, that it won't be me that they hear at all, that your Holy Spirit will be at work here, that hearts will be softened and minds will be open, ears will hear, and they will see you, Father. At some point in this time, they've all got a reason for being here. We know that you brought them here for a reason. And we just ask, Father, that you meet them right at their point of need. We know that that's what you intend to do, and we just pray that nothing here gets in the way of that happening. So, Father, use this time for your glory. Let this time honor you. Let my words and my thoughts honor you. And give us all something here, Father, of you to take away. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. The description that I actually wrote for this workshop was from Psalm 119, and it just said, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And I think that's a really good question for us to talk about today, especially in today's culture. I think it may even be a more relevant question. So we're going to talk about that, and we're also going to kind of look at the provisions that God has made that enable us to walk more closely with Him and allow us to claim victory in the war for personal holiness. I'm not going to spend a lot of time telling you what Scripture says about being holy. I think you probably all know that. I think you probably all know the verses that, and I've put a few of them in the handout so you can see them, but there are verses there that where God tells us that we are to be holy because He is holy. If God has one overarching attribute, it's His holiness, and He calls us to be holy. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time, because I know you know that. I know you know that. So we're going to start there. We're going to start there. You know, I know that you know already what is right. You know that sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll take you farther than you want to go. And I heard, this was another good one that I heard, it was a preacher talking from the book of Judges about the story of Samuel. He said, from Samson, what we learned is that sin binds and blinds and then grinds. So I'm assuming you're here that you're motivated to be more pure in your walk, more pure in your thoughts. Just to be clear, what we're talking about is sexual immorality, pornography, self-gratification, lust, fornication, adultery. You know what we're talking about, right? That's what we're talking about. So I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert in this topic by any means. I suspect that there's probably some men in this room that could do a better job with this than I can. But this is how it kind of fell on me. Like I mentioned, I did a workshop last year, and I guess they thought I did okay, so they called me back and said, "Would you be willing to do a workshop this year?" And I said, "Sure." So, and I was hearing this. Peter had talked to Bill, and Bill had called me, and Bill said, "Why don't you come up with a few topics for a workshop that you'd like to do?" I said, "Okay, great, sure, and get back to me tomorrow." Okay, so I started thinking, okay, scripture memory, I could love to do a workshop on that. Personal testimony, oh, that'd be awesome. I could do a workshop on that. God's promises. I've been looking at that lately. Okay, that'd be good. I had five, and I wrote out a little statement for each one. So next day, I email it all back to Bill. You know, this nice long email, all these great options. 10 seconds later, he calls me back. Sorry, I talked to Peter, and he wants you to do purity. I said, well, okay, purity it is. Purity it is. No problem. No problem. Well, I was in a conference in Oklahoma City not too long ago, and I heard a nav rep say that the navigators like to assign workshops to people where the navigators think they need some work. I didn't think Peter Axum knew me that well. I didn't think he knew that. But here's the deal. The fact is that before I came to know Christ, I was a slave to lust. This is true about me. I'm an architect, and early in my career, this is 20 years ago, I traveled alone a lot. And even though I had been married 10 years by this time, I found myself often in places and situations that didn't honor my wife. As an architect, and I think I could say as a man, I consider myself to be visually oriented, and I used to tell myself, "Well, I'm just seeking beauty." Okay, it's just beauty. I mean, what's more beautiful, right, than the female form, right? Well, my actions drained the intimacy from my marriage and almost cost me my marriage, you know, and possibly could have ruined my life. And I didn't know God at the time. I thought I did. I was raised in the Catholic Church. I thought I knew Jesus, but I didn't. And it was really, really only by God's grace that my marriage survived that time in my life, and that I didn't destroy my life. I didn't know that then. I didn't know that it was God that was protecting me. I do know that now, though. I do know that now, thanks to His grace and His mercy. And last August, my wife and I celebrated our 30th anniversary. And amen to that too. And it was about 6 years ago when the Holy Spirit finally softened my heart, and I finally truly understood the gospel, and I finally, for the first time, saw Jesus on the cross for me. I didn't get that before that, but I finally had a personal understanding of that, and a lot of my weaknesses were gone, you know, almost immediately. But there was still a lot that, you know, that hung on, that I had a lot of work to do on. And again, by the grace of God, I've grown more faithful to my wife as I've grown more faithful to Him. And I'm extremely grateful for that. The saints of old called it the expulsive power of a new affection. I want you to remember that. The expulsive power of a new affection. Because I think that's the key today. If you walk out of here with nothing else, walk out of here with the knowledge that a love for Christ is what we need to force out the loves of this world. The expulsive power of a new affection. I still have to travel from time to time, but I'm glad to say now I never travel alone. And by that I mean I know that He's with me. I know that He's with me always. Enough about me. Today I want to take us through one verse. Okay? A lot of the other workshops you're going to get a whole lot of verses. And there's a lot of verses in this handout, but we're going to focus on one verse. I want to break it down with you guys and walk through it. And the reason I want to do that is because I've seen this verse work with guys. It's a verse that we memorize in the first class of the 2-7 series that we use at my church. And it's powerful. I've seen it change guys. I've seen it change guys' lives. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay? Anybody want to quote it for me? Yep, it's kind of a long one. That's a different version than I know, but in the NIV, it says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." I think if we take a close look at that verse today, we're going to find six essential truths that are going to help us in this war for purity. I forgot to mention, this particular verse is one of the five basic assurances that the navigators used with men beginning way back in the Second World War. It was one of what they called the B rations, or the Bible rations, that soldiers were given right along with their mess kits. It was one of the five basic assurances. And it's called the assurance of victory. And I love the fact that it's called the assurance of victory. It's not called the assurance of coping. It's called the assurance of victory. All right? Amen. All right, let's look at the first part of this. It says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." Okay, the very first phrase tells me the first truth. It says, we have enemies who are trying to seize us. We have enemies who are trying to seize us. Okay, guys, who are the enemies? Anything that's not of God. Yep, I heard the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's where I was headed, so I'm going to go with that. That's good. Let's talk about the devil for just a minute, all right? We have to understand our enemies. We have to understand their strategies, right? If we're going to be effective and have victory over them. So first off, the devil attacks our weaknesses. He knows where you live. He knows what you like and what you don't like. He knows when you're hungry. He knows when you're angry. He knows when you're lonely, tired. Have you heard that one? That's HALT. H-A-L-T. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. That's when you need to be at your most defensive. He knows your weaknesses in detail. He knows what worked with you before, and he'll go there again and again and again until he's defeated there, and then he'll try another strategy. He's the father of all lies, right? He works through deceit. The devil wants you to believe that you're not who you say you are. He wants you to believe that you're powerless. He's going to tell you lies about your true father. Right? He doesn't care. He's going to tell you that your father doesn't care, that he's only trying to rob you of your joy. He's going to tell you that the pleasure of sin is greater than the pleasure that God has. You've got to know he's lying to you. You can see some of the verses I pulled out there from 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. He's like a lion, he's prowling. He's the father of lies. And one of his best weapons in this area is that he uses guilt to demoralize us. He wants you to believe that there's no hope for you. He wants you to believe that you are so powerless that you're ready to give up. He wants you defeated and confused about where to turn. If he can keep you focused on your own powerlessness, he can keep you from reaching out to the only one place that can help you. Right? Know that conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Conviction is good. Right? Guilt and shame are of the devil. We're not to be guilty. We're not to feel that shame. Devil strips you of the joy that comes from knowing Christ and strips you of what you once dreamed of for your life. You know, if you need to memorize Romans 8:1, it's a simple little verse. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No guilt, no shame. All right, and then we mentioned the flesh. Since the fall, our flesh is flawed. We're weak. We're sinful at the core. And you have to know that about yourself. You have to be aware of the weakness in your flesh. Deep inside, we have a sinful nature. We're going to struggle with this. We're going to fail at times. If we try to fight this battle alone, we're going to fail. We're going to rationalize and we're going to compromise. Because the weakness of our flesh leads to compromise. Some of the lies that our flesh will tell us. I'll stop after this one time. Just this one time. Right? What does Scripture say? It says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. You'll reap what you sow. It's called the law of the harvest. Just one time is one time too many. That's what you got to tell yourself, right? One time is one time too many. God's standard is perfection. His holiness is perfect. That's what we're reaching for. We tell ourselves nobody will ever find out, right? Do you think God can't see in the dark? Is anybody in here that thinks God can't see in the dark? You think He's unaware when you're someplace you shouldn't be? Can you convince yourself of that? Really? You think there's a lie that you tell that God doesn't hear? Do you not know that God hears everything that comes out of your mouth? You have to remember that. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is laid bare before Him, before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And then we've got to deal with the world. The world preaches the lies of Satan and the world preaches the lies of the flesh. The world says, I only need to discover what's right for me. You know, we live in an age of relativism. You know, what's okay for you is okay for you. What's okay for me is okay for me. And, you know, there's no such thing as absolute truth. That's what the world says. That's not the truth. It's not true. If you let yourself become the source of truth, you're going to slip into selfishness and whatever feels good. And Scripture tells us how that kind of thinking will end. It says, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Friendship with the world is hatred towards God. Okay? So we go back. Let's go back to the first phrase. No temptation has seized you. Accept what is common to man. Accept what is common to man. What does that mean? What does that mean, guys? What can we take away from that? I wrote, none of us are terminally unique. None of us are terminally unique. We're not alone. You guys are not alone in this battle. We are all in this struggle. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The scriptures confirm that we're all subject to temptation. We all fall short of the glory of God. I heard it said that, actually by one of the men in this room, I heard it said that 95% of all men struggle with purity, and the other 5% struggle with honesty. That's true. It's true. So what do? We have to rely on each other. We utilize fellowship, and we need transparent accountability. You need a partner in this deal, or two, or three. We're brothers in Christ. We're brothers. You got to watch out for your brother. Your struggle is my struggle. My struggle is your struggle. We pray for each other. We encourage one another. We admonish one another. We walk in the light together. Second phrase of the verse. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. We all know God is faithful. Why does it say in this verse that God is faithful? What's important about God being faithful in this particular verse? That's right. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to let you down. We can count on Him. He's not sending me into battle by myself. He's with me. He's never absent. I'm never alone. He will never fail to protect me. He will never fail to guide me. He will never forsake me. If I had to face Satan on my own, or my flesh on my own, or the world on my own, I'd be toast. I'd be done before I could turn around. But you know, even when I turn away from God, He's still there. He catches me. He's still there. I was memorizing a verse in Matthew just earlier this week, and when Peter's walking out of the boat across the water, and he gets riled by the storm and starts to sink, and it says immediately Jesus reached out and caught him. Immediately. It says he's there. Even when I turn away from Him, He saves me from more disastrous pain and consequences. I must always remember that He's there with me. And the second part of that, He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. What does that tell us? God's in control, right? God is sovereign over temptation. If God's in charge, what do we have to fear? What do we really have to fear? He's for us and He's able. We're assured that He will be with us. And we know that we can count on Him. And He's sovereign. He's watching over us. He will never let you face a test that you can't get through. You got to know that. You got to know that you can get through this. Any temptation that He allows you to face. I think this is a great verse, this Titus 2, 11 through 14 that I've got in there. And just talks about the end of it. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. To purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. He gave Himself to purify Himself a people. That's us. Hebrews 12:2 comes to mind. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him. Guys, you are the joy. You're the joy set before Him. Right? He saved us to purify us. The third part of the verse says, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out. So what can you take from that first part, when you are tempted? You have to be ready, right? You have to be ready. You're going to be tempted. And if we're ready, how are we to respond? That's exactly right. If you wait until the temptation comes, you've already lost the battle. I have to be ready. I have to be willing to be obedient. I have to decide ahead of time that when temptation comes, that I will look for Him and I will seek His guidance and His strength and His way out. You have to know that you'll be tested. You have to be serious about this. You're going to be tested. God will test you. Okay? But He's not going to test you beyond what you can bear. And know that God's pleased when you pass the test. Look at that First Chronicles verse. It says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. And James 1:12 is talking about perseverance in temptation. It's blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. How does this happen? How does it happen? You turn to Him in that moment. You have to know Him. You have to know Him to turn to Him. You have to acknowledge Him. You have to acknowledge that He's there with you. You have to turn to Him and turn away from yourself. And you have to obey Him. You have to be willing to obey. And then the last part, it says, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And the last truth there, God will provide the way of escape. We must follow Him to be victorious. What are some of the ways, guys, that you've seen God provide the way out? What are some of the ways out that you've seen? Like, throw one out. Yep.
So the way out is to reject those thoughts initially.
Yep. Let me throw out a few for you. First, I'm going to stand on my identity in Christ. It's not about who you are, it's about whose you are. Right? You need a radical, fearless loyalty to Jesus Christ. There's so much power in knowing that you were bought at a price. You need to know that. Try to make a point of preaching the gospel to yourself every day. Remember the price that was paid for you. That's where I think you start. Sexual sin is not the disease. It's not the disease. It's a symptom of the disease. Right? It's not the main issue. We think it is, but it's not. The main issue is that we've lost the joy that comes from knowing Christ. And we seek to replace it with the world's promises. When that happens, we have to restore the joy of our salvation. Because when that joy fades, I will fall. Late at night, when you're there with the mouse in your hand, what does your heart say? What does your heart say about pornography and Jesus? Look at that 1 Corinthians verse. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. The second thing that I'm going to lay claim to in a moment of temptation is my relationship with God. I don't think there's anything that you can do that gives you more strength than having a daily quiet time. That is the key to walking closely with God. The first psalm says that a man that meditates on God's word is like a tree planted by streams of water. If my life is like a tree, what I need to do is I need to feed the roots. If I've got a bunch of bad fruit up in my branches and I'm up there clipping away at the bad fruit, that's never going to work. It's never going to work. What I need to do is I need to feed the roots. I need, as I've heard my friend Bill say so many times, you have to take the roots, I have to take my roots down into the soil of relationship with God. And we do that by having a daily quiet time, by getting in the Word, by having a relationship with God and walking more closely with Him. And then I have to remember that my power to defeat temptation and to have victory come is the power of God. It comes from Him. We need the power from Him is how we're victorious. John 15:5 says, right, apart from Him we can do nothing. So when I'm tempted, I'm often victorious just by recalling that He's the one there fighting for me. And that I'm not alone. I can tell Satan to leave me alone, to talk to my lawyer. And he's the one that's claimed me. I'm his. He's behind me. Memorize a verse. Memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. You want to give the Holy Spirit a vocabulary to use in this fight. Satan's putting all kinds of lies in your head. Give the Holy Spirit a vocabulary to speak back to Him. This is such a powerful weapon. Such a powerful weapon. You counterpunch with a verse. You counterpunch. Hit Satan in the face with a verse. When you're feeling temptation, open your Bible and read the Word. And call on God to finish the fight. Psalm 119 that I opened with. How does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your Word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what it's talking about. Memorize Scripture. And then know that we're going to fail from time to time. It's going to happen. We're not defeated. We're not defeated. But when we fall, we have to turn around and we have to confess. We have to agree with God that what we did was wrong. That's how we restore that fellowship. That's how we come full circle. Back into relationship with Him. We have to repent of our sins when we fall. So confess and get back in the battle. Sin does not define us or control us. Memorize 1 John 1:9. That's one of the other basic assurances. The assurance of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And then prayer. Pray for God's provision in this area. It's a key weapon to align our hearts with God's will. He says, if you're struggling, you need to cry out for God. Cry out for help. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. So ask Him. Plead with Him. Pray all night if you have to. What's it going to take? He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy. Confess your sins to Him. Nail your transgressions to the cross and pray for strength. And then I said, in the first place, you want to avoid evil and not even go there. Proverbs 4, do not set foot on the path of the wicked. Walk in the way of evil men. Psalm 1 again. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Stand in the way of sinners. Don't put yourselves in danger. Right? If your way home goes past an adult theater or an adult bookstore, go another way. Don't go that way. Walk around the block. You don't have to put yourself in danger. Danger is going to do just fine on its own, finding you guys. Don't do it. Don't walk past a club. If you can't handle the temptation of a computer, get rid of it. Yeah.
Such as in the movie, a fireproof when the men that perform a sledgehammer the computer to climb a
fist pump. Sledgehammer the computer if you have to. If you can't handle it, get rid of it. Throw it out the window. Block the adult sites. Block them. Block the adult channels. If you can't handle it. I have a friend who uses an internet filter to make sure he can't go there. You know, it has a password on it. Guess who holds the password? His wife. That's right. It's easy. Have her set the password. You won't get it. Yep.
Everybody
I love it. I love it, man. Do it. Do what you have to do. And if everything else fails, run. Right? Like Joseph from Potiphar's wife. Just get the heck out of Dodge. Run to Christ. See Christ in your mind on the cross. See Him carrying your sin. See yourself adding to His burdens. See yourself mocking Him. Run like Joseph. Leave the situation. Turn off the computer. Turn off the TV. Leave the room. Open your Bible. Run. 1 Corinthians 10:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Flee." Okay. Well, I'm going to ask Ben to come up now and tell you his story and how he's had some victory in this area.
Well, Bob asked me if I would come and share my deepest, darkest secrets and most embarrassing moments in my entire life. And I said, "Awesome! That sounds great. I can't wait." So I'm thankful to be here and very humbled. But my first words to you are that the only reason that I can come and share to you my deepest, darkest secrets is because of God's grace in my life and how He has saved me from the things I'm about to tell you about, and I hope it's an encouragement to someone today. My story is a story of how sexual addiction almost ruined my entire life. But before I go back quite that far, I want to go back just a little bit and tell you that 7 years ago, I married the most beautiful and wonderful woman for me that I could imagine, and the way it all worked out, I have to say, was just an absolute miracle and blessing of God. She is the woman that I know and feel and God created me for and her for me, and we've been blessed with a very good marriage for 7 years, and God has used it not only to grow us and draw us closer to Him, but as a witness to other people. On the day we got married, we kissed each other for the very first time, and in front of an audience, and we were hoping that that would be a witness to everyone, and it has been. I still have an uncle today who doesn't believe us. That was our first kiss, but it's okay. And our wedding and our marriage has been such a huge blessing. But I almost ruined it. And I believe that if it wasn't for what God did in my life, that I perhaps never would have married her, because I wouldn't be the man of God that God made me, that she would have been attracted to. And so it's scary for me to think about what I might have lost if God hadn't saved me from a life of sexual addiction. I got married physically as a virgin, and it's a huge blessing. But mentally, I've had sex with hundreds and hundreds of girls. When I was 13 years old, I discovered masturbation, and some friends introduced me to pornography. Started out very mild, but I had never heard that there was anything wrong with that. My family didn't teach me any different. My church didn't teach me any different. I'd always known about God. I'd always believed in Him. I always knew that He loved me, but I hadn't really been introduced to Christ at that point. And so for 10 years, I battled and struggled with guilt and shame. And I kept it a secret. I wouldn't have wanted anyone to know. I would have been completely shattered had someone had found out of my secret. And there were times when I quit for a while. One time I quit for up to a year. But then it came back and I found a way to justify it in my mind. And through time, it progressed where I was looking at more and more exposed images because it desensitizes you to it and you want more and more. And By the time I was in college, I had heard the gospel and I had believed that Jesus Christ was my Savior and that I needed to commit my life to Him. And I'd even gotten baptized and said, God, I want to follow You wherever You lead me. Wherever You go, I know I want to follow You and I'm never going to let go of You. And I made that commitment to Him. But I still had this secret sin that was controlling my life. And in college, I was reading the Bible and I was even serving and working in some ministries on campus. All the while keeping my sin a secret. But then I started to feel convicted of it. It started to bother me more and more as I was reading the scripture and reading some of the verses that Bob shared with us here today. And I just began to become in conflict about this, even though I'd pushed it so much to the back of my mind. And I eventually got to the point where I realized that I needed to stop. I needed to quit. And the real battle began. And through some more time of prayer and reading the scriptures, I finally had a breakthrough. And my first big breakthrough was when I finally admitted to myself that what I was doing was sin. I used the S word with myself. I had never done that. I was deceiving myself and telling myself that, well, I wasn't addressing it. So when I finally admitted to myself, this is sin. And I'm sinning against the God that I claim to love and follow and obey. I did what all proud men do, and I set out to stop sinning. And I worked really hard at stopping sinning for a while. But I failed again and again and again. And became more and more and more a broken man. And in conflict, because now I knew it was sin. I was sinning against God. But I wanted to follow Christ. I wanted to love Him. I wanted to be in a relationship with Him. And I finally got to a point where I was praying about it and saying, God, will You please help me to stop sinning? And so I thought, this is good. Now I'm praying. I'm asking God to help me. And you might think that that solved my problems, but it didn't. God did help me with some things. He helped me start sorting through and realizing what was going on, where it was starting. I was like, where does this start? Where does the problem begin? And I realized, like Tom said, it's in the mind. In my mind is where the problem starts. And I realized, when I'm checking out that girl walking across campus in the summertime, the way girls dress in the summer on college campuses, that was starting something in my mind. And when I'm thinking about sex, that's starting something in my mind. And when I'm looking at the billboard or looking at the magazine images in Barnes and Noble as I walk by, it's starting a process in my mind. And I started to realize there's a process. And I imagine this big round boulder on top of a hill. And you don't want to get that boulder rocking, because if it gets to moving, it's going to start to pick up speed and momentum until it gets to the bottom and crashes. And that's what I realized was happening with me. And so I learned a powerful lesson about how sexual sin starts in our mind. That process starts really small. So I tried to head it off at the pass. I tried to stop it before it would get started. But I continued to fail and fail and fail. Until finally, I came to the second big breakthrough. On my knees, broken, like a little child in tears, I told God, God, I can't. I can't stop. It's too big for me. And I just gave Him everything. I let it all go. All my efforts, all my pride, all of my sin, all of my failures. I told Him I've got nothing. And it's then when I think God said, okay, now I can work with you. Now we can start making some progress. And I remember the day, like it was last week. I was walking to class, and here comes the girl in the short skirt out of the corner of my eye. There she is. Caught my eye, you know, like a laser, like our eyes do. And I started to look a second time. And something just came over me, and I said, no. And I looked away. And I turned and I walked and I didn't look at her again. And I cannot describe to you the feeling of victory. I felt free for the first time. Now, it hurt. Something inside of me hurt like a ripping and a tearing. Something was very unhappy inside of me. Something wanted to look. It wanted to enjoy that pleasure. And so it was painful, but the result was an utter feeling of freedom. And that started a process that very day, as I recall, of walking in victory. Utter and totally victory. I was like, no, 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 everywhere I went. Not looking at that. And I became very focused. And I tell you, I just walked in a special power, I believe, that for 2 weeks, where God was just really delivering me from an addiction that had controlled my life for so long and that was so big that I had no power to stop it. And after that 2 weeks, that power, that strength that I felt, it subsided. But I continued to walk in obedience to Christ by His power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because He taught me how. He taught me how to say no. He taught me to recognize where it's starting in my mind and to get control of that and not let that big boulder get started rocking. And when that happened, my walk with Christ, the feeling of closeness to God and my growth, it just shot off like a rocket. I mean, if you could draw the graph, I was crawling along and then just I started to grow and mature and take in God's Word, and it just opened up the doors for me to really begin to know Christ in such a powerful way and see Him work in my life. And I just have a couple, three scriptures I'd like to share with you as a part of my testimony, things that I feel like God showed me in these verses. One of them is at the top of the first page. It says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, let me read from Bob's version, mine's a little different. 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. If you have a pen, I would encourage you to underline perfecting holiness. The New Living Translation, the one I read back then, says work towards complete holiness in the fear of God. And I just had this image in my mind of turning from the sin that I used to follow and walk in and turning 180 degrees and pursuing and focusing on Jesus and working towards complete or perfecting holiness. Working towards that complete holiness. So the holiness that God wants, I believe, is complete and full with all of my heart and mind and soul and passion. And so it starts in the mind, in those early thoughts. So I have no business thinking about sex in an immoral way. Now that I'm a married man, anything outside of that sacred marriage covenant for the sake of my wife, I believe is still lust. And as a single man, I have no business thinking about sex, entertaining those thoughts, looking at the girl the second time and enjoying her form. I have no business doing that because God has asked me to work towards complete holiness. He says, be holy as I am holy. And I have some verses to back this up. Ephesians 5:3 says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's people. Not a hint. So I need to be able to be walking in purity in my mind and my thoughts so that at any given Sunday, I could walk up to the pulpit at church. Pastor says, come up here, young man. I'd like for you to share with the congregation here your thoughts this week, the worst ones. And I should not have a problem in faith and confidence, proclaiming that by God's grace and glory, I've walked in purity this week. And my thoughts, I was tempted, yes. I saw a billboard. In fact, I caught myself once looking twice. But when I realized what I was doing, I stopped. See, that's a confidence that I'm walking in purity and in holiness with God. It's the best of my ability and my conscience is clear. So not even a hint. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. No provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. What is it that gets that boulder rocking? What is it that I'm making provision for in my life, in my patterns, in my choices, in my thoughts, that is leaving the door cracked for that process to get started down the wrong road? 2 Corinthians 10:5, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Man, what a challenging verse for me. Take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I can't do that, my friends. I can't. But I've discovered that God can, and He wants to, and He will. When I've committed my heart to Him by His power, by His saving power, by my response to that saving prodding by His Holy Spirit in my heart, I walk in that kind of purity and obedience. And He can do it. He can change us and give us that power to hold every thought captive. Job 31:1. Does anybody have this verse memorized by chance? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear it. Did somebody say it? Job 31:1? That's right. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. And Jesus had something to say about that. He said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, with lust in his eye, New Living Translation, has committed adultery with her in his heart. I was there. I did that over and over and over again. So that's a good thing, to make a covenant with my eyes. Man, Job must have faced this. This is amazing. They faced this back then. They didn't live in the sexualized culture that we live in now, where it's just constantly in our face. But even Job had made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. A couple more here. Hebrews 12:1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. I mean, can you imagine running in this direction towards Jesus? I'm running at Him, towards Him, with all that I've got. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And then in Psalm 19... I'd just like to make one more point. And it's something that Bob said at the very beginning of the session today. He said, if you take one thing away from today, remember, I'll put this in my own words, it's not so much fighting against the flesh and the sin that is the key to my victory, but it's running after Jesus Christ and attaining and acquiring, developing an affection for Him that is so supreme in my life, that as I run towards Him, the author and perfecter of my faith, this is not a problem anymore. So we have to be careful not to focus too much on what we're trying not to do, but turn to Him. And that's why it's so powerful when in those moments of temptation to turn to the Scripture. I remember so many times that verse, I will provide a way out for you. God will provide a way out. And when I was being tempted, I'd be like, well, what would that be? And I thought, well, read your Bible, dummy. Duh. Pick it up and read it. That'll throw some cold water on things. But so many times I didn't do that. The thought came into my mind, God provided the door and I didn't walk through it. So you've got to walk through that door and pick up your Bible and read it. But in this in the spirit of what I'm trying to say here, in pursuing Jesus supremely, Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. It's more desirable than gold, than the sweetest honey. And in keeping them, there is great reward. And so I ask all of us, what is it when you're running in this direction towards those things that are unholy, that God wants us to reject? What is it that we're seeking to fill inside? What is it that we gain? What does masturbation and pornography do for you? What does going to the club or checking out those girls or getting involved in a relationship in an improper way, what does it do for you? It's a sliver of a temporary shadow of life. It's a trick. It's a false kind of pleasure that's just very, very temporary. And in fact, it leaves you empty and guilty. What is it that we want? What is it that we desire? Well, Jesus has it all. He has everything that we need. Everything that we desire. He satisfies it completely and fully. Colossians 3 says, He is your life. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. It's all right in Him. He has it all. And in His Word, our soul is revived. We're made wise. Our heart can rejoice. Our eyes can be enlightened. We endure forever in the fear of the Lord. His rules are righteous altogether, and they're more desirable than gold. And then if we keep reading in verse 12, who can discern His errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Have you guys been on a camping trip for like 5 days? You come back dirty and just can't wait to get a shower. You get in that shower, it's hot shower, you've been out in the cold. Feels so good, so refreshing to have all that grime and dirt and sweat washed off of you. And I can't describe to you the freedom of being free from sexual addiction. The way that it feels to be free. To have that clear conscience. It's amazing. Declare, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And then verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I thank you guys for letting me share.
Thanks, Ben. I just want to wrap it up with these three verses. We have to claim victory. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Him who strengthens me. It's through Him. Romans 8:37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." In Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And when it says the pure in heart, it's talking about a singular, passionate devotion to Christ. That's what pure in heart means. That's what we need to have victory in this area. So guys, what I'd love for you to do is take about 5 minutes and write out at least one application, something that you can work on this next week, something that will help you gain a little bit more in your battle. And after you do that, if you don't mind filling out the evaluations before you go, I'd really appreciate that. Which,
if you don't mind, I'd like to go back to truth number 6. I've got a couple of comments.
Okay.
One of the things that's been helpful to me is, as I've looked at making a way out, is counting the cost. Too often in our exuberant sports, running to the attractive things, we fail to count the cost of what it means to our marriage, to our relationships with discipling and ministry, and our own personal self.
Yep. So Butch wanted to add to the list, in case you couldn't hear that, that we need to count the cost. We need to be aware of the cost of our actions when we're turning away from God, and also to have accountability. Yes?
I know there's a lot of great tools out there. My wife and I, she's actually, I'll admit, more tech savvy than I am.
Yes.
Triple X
Church,
a couple of guys out of Vegas who I guess have a church out there, part of that. It's a great software. So that's our filter that we use. She knows everything that I see. Another thing is that for a while I had a group of guys. Now I just have one guy I meet with each week. And one of the questions we'll ask is, this week, did you honor God with your eyes? I have to take the answer to each other, honestly.
Did you honor God with your eyes this week? It's a good question. I've heard of some others, Covenant Eyes, Safe Eyes. Yes, sir. I believe that pure in heart means that we have a singular devotion to Christ, that our heart is pure in that way. In the same way that James says we shouldn't be double-minded, to be single-minded to me means to be focused in our mind on Christ. In the same way, I think pure in heart means to have a singular devotion. Yes, sir.
There's a great video out. Most people are familiar with the I Am Second videos. There's an individual named Nate Larkin.
Nate Larkin on I Am Second.
Yeah. And also, he's written a book called Samson the Pirate Monks. Strange title, but if you read the book, it's a great book on sexual integrity.
I think you said Samson and the Pirate Monks. Okay, by Nate Larkin. Okay, don't know that one. Anyone else? Go ahead, John.
I work with guys on a full-time basis to get away from pornography. As soon as I say that, I'm the least popular person on this campus. The pride says, oh, he's talking to him, so we can talk about fast cars or habit bikes or camping trips or something like that. But I remember Gene Ward, who used 1 Corinthians 10:13, and he said that he's downtown, and this has created a great picture for me the rest of my life after I heard this. He's downtown, and he can kind of see out of the corner of his eyes, just kind of like, is it Ben?
Yes, Ben.
Ben was talking about the corner of his eyes. And so he just, in his car, he looks down, and he quotes 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But if you are tempted, He will provide." And he says that way out so you can stand up under it. He says, that verse is so long, by the time he looks up, he says, the girl's gone, and the light's green.
Yep. That verse alone is a way out. It is. I've I've seen it work in so many men's lives. Anyone else? Comments or questions?
Let me just pray.
Let me just pray, and then we can go. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the ways that you've spoken to us today. We thank you for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for testimonies like Ben's, where we can see your work, we can see your victory, and we can learn how to run after you and to know you better, that we might walk in holiness and we might be conformed to your likeness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.